The following audio is the weekly message podcast from Vaughn Forest Church, Montgomery, Alabama. To learn more about Vaughn Forest Church, visit us online at vaughnforest.com.
Clap. Praise God for what happened last week. This week, if you participated in Love Week, would you just stand up? Thank you. Thank you so much for serving. Yes. Hey, I want to do something. Let's pray over the schools. Let's pray over the people that were ministered to, and that this gift of love, this gift of service will produce fruit of salvation. Father, thank you for Love Week. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that gave their life and their time and their sweat and effort, Lord, to minister to our community. And I pray, Jesus, that this gift of love, this gift of service, people will see Jesus in it, and people will come to you, Father. And Lord, it'll be received in Jesus' name. And I pray that lives would be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I feel like I hadn't seen you in 2 weeks. I've been in Cuba, and I want to thank Chad. I want to thank Hardy for preaching the word while I was gone and continuing the book of James. In my absence the last 2 weeks, I missed you. I was in Cuba. I'll just tell you, a fat boy will sweat in Cuba now. It was a little warm down there, but God did a lot of neat things. I appreciate you praying. I was in the central part of Cuba for the first week, and we started working on clean water projects. And so we've got seven well projects where we're going to drill wells and put them at our pastor's home, which is half a home and half a church. And on the front of the home, there'll be a tank for the community, where the community comes in villages that doesn't have running water. They can come to the church to get water, to learn about the living water. Amen. And so we also launched a pig farm outside of Havana, oink oink, which the proceeds from the farm is going to support pastors, support their ministry, support their families, where they're not dependent on American dollars to survive. So that's a huge step in the right direction for them. And also mainly went the second week to disciple the people we had led to the Lord. And so as we were going into homes, as we were praying, the Lord kept bringing lost people to us. And so as we were doing discipleship, God just showed out. He saved 43 people while we were there, and we got to see 43 people come to Jesus. One of them was a lady named Fina, okay? Fina, when I saw her, I was walking down the streets of Cuba. When I saw her and I looked into her eyes, I'll be honest with you, she scared me. She had hate in her eyes. And she walked past us, and one of the people from the church in Cuba that we had a partnership with went ahead of us and was talking to her, and he motioned to us and is like, "Go in this home." So we walk up to this home, and over a doorway, there's a big eye. And there's a tongue hanging out, and there's a sword through it. And it's the sign of Santeria, okay, which is a hybrid of Catholicism and voodoo. It's idol worship. It's satanic. It's very, very bad. And 80% of the island is involved in Santeria. And so we walk in this home, and there's this lady with hate in her eyes. And I'm like, you know what? If I pray, I'm going to pray with one eye open, you know? I mean, it was sort of sporty. And I started sharing the gospel with Fina. And man, I have never in my life seen a lady listen so intently. And I shared the gospel. And through the translator, we were sharing. And I had my favorite hat. It's my Boston Red Sox hat. And God said, "Give her your hat." And I'm like, "I'm bald-headed. It's hot outside. I need something to cover my head up." He's like, "Give her your hat." So I said, "Fina, God is trying to give you a gift today. It's the gift of salvation. It's like me trying to give you my hat, my favorite hat." I can't force it on you. You have to take it for yourself. Will you take my hat? And she took my hat. Doggone it. She took my hat. And I said, he's trying to give you something far better than a hat. Would you take the free gift of salvation that Jesus is trying to give you to make you new? Make you new in Christ Jesus? And she took it. She took it. Hey, do you want to see a picture of Fina? A lady with hate in her eyes? I mean, this is the freak show, guys, that God makes somebody new right in front of your eyes. Look, you got the picture, guys? There's Fina. Look at her eyes. I don't know if you can see them, but man, that smile. Fina is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So lives are being changed, and I appreciate you allowing me to go for the last 2 weeks and invest my life in Cuba, and thank you for your prayers. We were singing this morning about Jesus changing everything. Lives change, chains fall, fears done away with, having our hope in Jesus. And as we were singing this song, I just felt like we just need, before we go any further, we just need to stop. We need to pray. Because I think there's some people in the room today that you need Jesus to change something. You got some critical things going on in your life. I know some of them. We've got brain surgery going on. We've got cancer going on. We've got marital issues going on. Financial issues going on. Husband and wives are getting divorced. And I'm just going to ask you to do something bold this morning, okay? I'm not going to ask you to do it at the end of service. I'm going to ask you to do it right now. If you need Jesus to change something in your life, if you need Jesus to change your circumstance, to change your perspective, if you need him to move, it's a critical situation. Would you just stand up? Anybody? Amen. All right, church family, this is what I want us to do. I want you to go surround somebody who's standing. You don't have to ask them. After worship, ask them their circumstance. But right now, let's just surround our brothers and our sisters. They need God to move. They need Jesus to change everything. So let's surround our brothers and our sisters, and let's pray for them. Let's lay hands on them. Let's pray for them. Pray that God will move. I know this isn't protocol, but it's okay. I won't be here much longer. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters who need you to move, Father. They need you to show up. They need you to show them your glory. They need to see with their own eyes that you still change everything. And so, Jesus, right now, first of all, I'm just asking for peace, perfect peace that surpasses all understanding, to guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Give them the ability, Lord God, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of what your word says. Give them the ability, Lord God, to stand on truth, to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, would you heal? We pray against cancer in the name of Jesus, and I ask you to heal the person with cancer for your glory. Whether you choose to use a doctor or you choose to do it miraculously, I just ask you to be glorified in that situation. We ask you to heal marriages. We ask you to heal homes. We ask you to heal the tremors. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to show us your power. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who are in need right now. Lord, would you give them the ability through the power of your Holy Spirit to be still and to know that you are God? And give them the ability to be patient and wait on you to move, Father. Give them the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Lord, would you do abundantly more than we've asked you this morning? Would you do more than we've asked? Would you do more than we could even imagine, Lord God? All for your glory. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we can't get so busy doing church that we forget about people, okay? And a lot of times it's easy just to come in here and people ask you how you're doing and you say fine, but you know, we're not fine, none of us. I mean, we all got issues. We got things going on in life. And so, man, this was beautiful. This was body life happening. That is awesome, awesome. Thank you for praying. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. If you're rich, if you're stinking rich, would you just raise your hand? Huh? Wait a minute, because if you are, I need to talk to you about our nonprofit organization, and Hardy needs to talk to you about giving. You know, I mean, and church life and in nonprofit life, summers stink financially. They do. People stop giving in the summer. You're like, really? Yeah, they do. It's hard. Very hard, you know. People are traveling, they're going on vacation, they're saving, they're not in church as much. And so, man, you could do a line chart year after year after year, and you've got these giving trends, and in the summer, it's almost always tanks. Am I wrong, Hardy? Nope. He can show you the line charts. I can show you the line charts with our nonprofit track. And today we want to talk about wealth. We want to talk about generosity. And nobody in here raised their hand and said that you're stinking rich. I want everybody in here to raise your hand. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, keep it up. You are filthy rich. And it might not be in material things, but in the spiritual realm, you are rich. And we go through life, living life as a pauper. Let's talk about wealth today and what the Bible has to say about wealth. Let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Woo, I got 18 minutes, okay? All right? So, I'm going to talk fast, so you listen fast, okay? All right? James chapter 1, let's read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like a fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on earth in pleasures and luxuries, and you fattened your heart as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Lock the doors. Nobody needs to leave right now, okay? It's a hard, hard word. It's a hard word. Something was happening with the followers of Christ that James, the half-brother of Jesus, the bondservant of Christ, where his will was swallowed up in the will of Christ. Not part of it, not three areas, not not 4 years, but his whole life was swallowed in the will of Christ, including his finances, including wealth. It was all swallowed up in the will of Christ. And something was happening with the believers that James is writing to where they were holding back wages. That they weren't being generous with the wealth, with the income that Jesus has given. They were being stingy. They were defrauding people that were working for them. They weren't giving to the poor. They weren't giving. They weren't generous. And James, and the only way that James knows how to do it, James addresses the issue. And so, yeah, I mean, this is like a root canal with no Novocaine, man. It's like, just go in there and let's get after it, okay? What's the Word of God say? First of all, is it a sin to have wealth? Absolutely not. It is not a sin to have wealth. It's not a sin to have income. It's not a sin to save. It is a sin when your wealth, the things that God has entrusted to you, you're stingy with it. You hold on to it. You don't help the poor. You don't help the people who are being treated unfairly. We can drive by and we can say, and if you ever say this, be very careful saying this. That guy standing on the side of the street, he's getting what he deserves. That's a dangerous thing to say, people. Dangerous. I'm glad I ain't got what I deserve. How about you? Amen? Let's read some scriptures, what the Word of God has to say. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. If there's any among you, a poor man of your brethren, it's talking about somebody within the fellowship. If there's anybody that's poor within the fellowship. With any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from among the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy and your land. When we read this passage and it talks about opening our hand wide to the Lord, does that describe the way you are with your wealth, with your income? And you might say, you know what? I'm not wealthy. Let me tell you a story about a man. His name is Jacob. And Jacob is about this tall. And Jacob doesn't have any fingers and he doesn't have toes. Jacob is a man that I love. He's always got a big smile on his face. Jacob has leprosy. I met Jacob several years ago. And every time I'd go into this leprosy colony, every time Trudy and I would go and we'd carry a team, we'd buy rice, and we'd try and help the people in the leprosy colony. Jacob lives in a bamboo hut, one-room bamboo hut. His children push him around in a little wood cart. The wheels are ball bearing casings. And they push him into the market, and they leave him in the market all day to beg to get enough food to eat. Jacob is so broke, he can't pay attention, okay? He's broke. He ain't got nothing. I reached into my pack one day, and I gave Jacob a Cliff Bar, an energy bar. And he holds that Cliff Bar in his nubs, and he opens it up. And he starts with his nubs. You know what he starts doing with that Cliff Bar? He doesn't start eating it. He starts breaking it into pieces. A man that has nothing, he starts breaking it into pieces. And he breaks this. He's struggling. He's breaking it into pieces, and he's giving it out. And I reach in, and I give him another Cliff Bar. And I'm like, Jacob, this is for you. You know what he does? He rips it up, and he starts breaking it up into pieces, and he starts giving. A man that had absolutely nothing, with the only thing that was probably the most precious thing he got. I don't know if he got to eat rice that day. He's given. He's generous. He took the blessing that he received for himself, and he could have hoarded it. And let me just tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God saves us, and when he redeems us, and when he puts his Spirit into us, and when he makes us new creations in Christ Jesus, and when we finally say, my will, my life, my desires, my passions, my wants is swallowed up in the will of Christ, we give. And we give generously. And we realize that God doesn't make pots. Hey, Lord, this is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. No, he doesn't make us into pots. He makes us into reservoirs, into pipes, into channels, where he blesses us, and we don't hold on to those blessings. We give those blessings generously. We open our hands wide to the poor. Does that describe you? If it doesn't, today needs to be a new day where we start and says, you know what? I want to open my hand generously. You can't ever go wrong on compassion. You can't ever go wrong being gracious and merciful. You can't ever go wrong blessing somebody. You don't know what Jesus will do with that gift. Let's turn over. Let's look at one. Man, I got to talk even faster now. Go to Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says this: For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken Christ. They've forsaken the only thing that can really satisfy. They've forsaken the fountain of living water. The living water. Anybody ever try to drink water out of the hose pipe in the summer? Huh? Do we even still call it hose pipe anymore? I mean, it's hose pipe where I grew up. It's the water hose. Have you ever tried to drink water out of the water hose when it's been in the sun? Huh? How's that work? It's refreshing, isn't it? No, you gotta let it go a little and gotta let it cool off before it gets where you can drink it. Jesus is the fountain of living water. But what was happening in Jeremiah's day, it said, no, instead of getting that living water, that moving water, that cool water that refreshes, he said, I'm gonna dig me a cistern. And they would dig the in limestone, they would hewn out cisterns, big, big pits. Limestone's very porous, and so the water would just seep through it. So what they would do is they would line the cisterns with lime and plaster. And they'd plaster it all up, and it would hold the water. Don't you know it's just refreshing when it's sat in that sun all day? When sun hits water, it evaporates. And the water would evaporate, and the plaster would crack, and the water starts seeping through the cracks. And I'm telling you what, if Jesus isn't the fountain of living water in your life, you'll spend your life trying to fill up a cistern that's evaporating. You put it in there, and it's gone just as quick as you can put it in there. And it keeps seeping out. And you just, I mean, it's an endless thing. And she said, no, don't put your hope in these cisterns. Don't put your hope in your wealth. You put your hope in me. Your will is to be swallowed up in the will of Christ. My will is to be swallowed up in the will of Christ. And when I think, and when I think of this passage in James, when it talked about him living in luxury and living in wealth, living extravagant lifestyles. I think of Revelation chapter 3, okay? I think of the church of Laodicea. Let's get a little background on Laodicea, okay? Laodicea is where modern-day Turkey is right now. Laodicea was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy city. They were stinking rich. They were known for their wool industry, and specifically they had a black wool. It was real shiny wool. The sheep in that area produced this type of wool. So they had a huge fashion industry. They had a medical industry. They were known for their eye salve. They made eye medication. They had a medical school there, and they were known for their banking industry. Guys, put the chart up here. I just want to show you. Now, in the very center, you have Laodicea. And they were very strategic in where they put this city because they put Laodicea right where two trade routes cross. You had north and south. In the north, you had Sardis. In the south, you had Perga. If you went to the west, was the Euphrates River. All the way to the east was Ephesus, okay? So you had, man, they're right here, and they got, man, it is a boom in business. They had one problem, though. Didn't have any water. They put it where there'd be a lot of wealth, but they didn't have what they needed to sustain them. They're smart people. They're genius people. So they're like, hey, we're going to build aqueducts. We're going to build water ducts. Have these channels of water that carry water from the closest cities. Now, north was Hierapolis. It was 6 miles north of them, and Hierapolis was known for their hot water. South of them, southeast of them, was Colossae. Colossae was 10 miles away, and they were known for their cold springs. So you had hot springs and you had cold springs, and they're like, wow. You know what? We're going to build these aqueducts, and they're going to come to the city, and when they get to us, we're going to have hot and cold water. But what happened when the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It wasn't hot, and it wasn't cold. Now, in light of this information, let's read this passage in Revelation, and we'll close, okay? All right. Revelation 3, we'll start in verse 14. And it says, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Verse 20, we use this verse a lot as an evangelism verse. It doesn't have anything to do with evangelism, church. It has everything to do with lordship. It has everything to do, am I going to be a bondservant or not? And if my will is not swallowed up in the will of Christ, if my finances, if your finances, if your want list is not swallowed up in the will of Christ, Jesus said, I'm standing outside the door and I'm knocking. He ain't barging in. We got to open up the door and say, you know what? I'm sorry, you're not in the place of honor. You're not in a place of priority. Come in and I'll fellowship with you. The church of Laodicea wasn't hot or cold. And I've taught this passage a lot, that hot was good, cold was bad. You can't look at it in that light. Hot water has its purpose, and so does cold water. Don't get caught up in the hot or the cold. It says, I want you to be hot or I want you to be cold. I want you to do what I've created you to do. You have a purpose. But the thing that we need to learn today is the farther we get away from the source of the spring, the farther we get away from the hot water or the cold water, the further we get away from Christ, the less effective we are. And by the time we get to where we're supposed to be, we're not anything what we are supposed to be. We're lukewarm. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to spit that out of my mouth. What are you doing with your wealth? What are you doing with your wealth? What are you doing with your insurance policies, your retirements? Well, I got to have mine. Got to take care of me and mine. I understand that. You save. But are you stingy when it comes to giving to the work of God? Are you stingy? If we're stingy, we really can't call ourselves bondservants. Hey, I've had times in my life where it just doesn't make sense to give. But I'm telling you what, we're most like Christ when we're giving. When we give and we give and we give. I remember the story of an oil tycoon. He was a wealthy man, Christian man, loved the Lord. And he was preaching one day. And he was saying, you know, I used to be homeless. And I remembered I was in a homeless shelter. And I heard the preacher say, if you'll give your last dime, God will bless you. If you give everything you got, God will bless you. He said, all I had to my name was a dollar. It's all I had. And I put that dollar in the offering plate. And today, I'm a multi-millionaire. There's a little lady on the front row. She raised her hand. He said, yes, sister. She said, I dare you to do it again. How are you doing with your wealth? Does your wealth possess you? Are you stingy with it? Or are you generous with it? Don't get me wrong, I think we need to use wisdom and how we don't need to create Christian codependency with our wealth. But we don't need to be stingy, we need to be giving. And the closer we are to Christ, the more we'll give. And folks, we haven't even tapped. I don't have time today to tap in to what are we doing with the most precious resource we have. Are you stingy with the gospel? Are we stingy with the gospel? Are we keeping our hand held tight with the gospel? With our resources? Man, I'm praying today's a new day. It's a new day. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, don't let us be stingy. Don't let us be stingy. I pray that we'd be generous. I pray that we'd be hot or cold. I pray that we'd be effective. I pray that the fountain of living water would flow out of us. Lord Jesus, use us for your glory. Bless us. Speak to my brother. Speak to my sister. Speak to me, Father. I don't want to be stingy. Lord, I pray that we would open our hands wide with the things you blessed us with. And Lord, I pray we'd open our hands wide with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.